All right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Good. Nice, beautiful weather. A little chilly, but it's good. I was able to golf in it yesterday, so. All right. Announcements. So that first thing on there we see, it's a taste of Christmas, and you can kind of read a description on there. I was just asking Lori about what it is. And so it's just an event for women. There's food, there's drinks, there's a speaker. And so it's kind of just with the Christmas setting, yeah? Yeah. So if you're interested in that, go ahead and get in contact with her or Rhonda. And then keep in mind here, coming up starting in December, this is Calvary's month to donate specifically juice boxes and snacks for the Harlan Christian Youth Center. So there'll be a box out there. got some birthdays here. Preston Branning will be is on the 12th, Nathan Case on the 14th, and Sherry Wachek, is that right, on the 15th. So make sure to wish them a happy birthday. I know I'm forgetting. Oh, yeah. And then so today is the last day for the poke the turkey out there. So if you want to do that or have something, you need to get it to Joy by today because she'll be taking that stuff over.
Good morning, Calvary. Good morning, Calvary. Good morning. As you know, this is Veterans Day, but before I start that, yesterday was Veterans Day. Rod is home. He thanks you for your prayers. I thank you for your prayers. He said to tell you he's not dying. He just took a few days off. So but keep him in your prayers because we still don't know why and what happened. So if you'll keep him in your prayers until we can get through this. We're going to honor our veterans as we always do around Veterans Day. And today we're giving a little coin as a memorial to them, that how much we appreciate you. And that's it up there on the screen. It's printed front and back. And so you will be receiving that. If you have a family member, immediate family member, a sibling, children, parents, that you would like to give one of these to. I don't have enough for your aunts and uncles and stuff, but if you've got someone in your home or dear to you that you would like to have one of these, see me after the service, and we'll make sure you get one. And just remember to thank all of our veterans today as you go out the building. You may pray.
Okay. Thank you. All right, let's go ahead and say a prayer. I'm going to start with this little point right here to pray for peace in the Middle East. So, God, we just come to you in prayer. We pray. We thank you for another Sunday, another opportunity to learn about you, to praise you, to enjoy you. And we just pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds this morning, as it's easy to be distracted by things we've got to do later today or the rest of the week. But, God, we just pray that at the very least for this next hour that we would give ourselves fully to you, that you would work through us and that we would be vessels that you can use, and that we would grow and that we would be sanctified here this morning. And yeah, we'd like to lift up the prayer for peace in the Middle East, God. We just pray that you would bring resolution to the situation, be with people on both sides affected by this, and we know that you can bring good out of all things, and that you do, and we just pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would be working to convict hearts during this time of turmoil and lead people to Christ and coming to know you. We pray all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all together here to worship your great, precious, holy name. And Lord, be with us throughout this week. Help us, guide us, and lead us in the right directions. And Father, we pray that you take this tithes and offerings that we're about to give you and present to you, Lord, and help us to use it in your great, precious, and holy name, Lord, as we come to you and ask in your great name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. choose Christ before Caesar and Lord before death. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longed after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Thank you, choir. Good to see everybody today. I'm going to try to read to you this morning a few verses from Psalms. And so, Job. What did I say Psalms for? Job 19, 23 through 25. Job 19. Job says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, then he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And through all my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye shall say, why persecutest him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for the wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that we may know there is a judgment. Father, be with us as we are here this morning. Many things on our hearts and mind. There are many that we have personally, friends and neighbors that need a special touch from you. We thank you, Father, for all those that you have already worked in their lives and seen fit to restore them. We pray, Father God, for the situation in the Middle East and the many, many trials and tribulations that are going on there. Many people being subjected to all kinds of terrors night and day. And Lord, we know that you are God and you are the God of all. And we pray, Father God, you would touch hearts, soften them. For those, Father, who reject you and are proclaiming another God and another gospel, we pray, Father, you'd break through that darkness so that they might understand and realize who you are and worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, even in this day, as we're here in this place, we pray, Father, that your spirit would touch our hearts. Make us come to your throne of grace that we might find the rest, the comfort that we need. For these things we ask in that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I've said this a couple of times, but when I was a kid, my dad was in the Air Force, as you well know, and he was stationed in Germany for 4 years. And we lived in West Germany in a small little town called Wolfischbach. But then my dad got orders to go to Berlin, and so we went to Berlin, and my dad was stationed at Tempelhof. That's the airport that the great Berlin airlift took place, and we were right there. It was amazing to me that Tempelhof in 1960, I think it was, still had German swastikas on top of it. I always thought, why don't we take those down, you know? But anyway, that's where my dad was stationed. And Berlin was a big city. I'd never been in a city like that before. It was a big city, and it had all kinds of stuff going on, but it had a really good transportation system. There were buses that went every which way. There were subways that you could get on and go all over. My dad always said, don't get on the subway, because you might go from West Germany to East Germany, and they might just fool with you over there in the Russian sector. So buses were the thing that we took, or I took. So while on a bus one time, and the Army and the Navy both had buses running as well, but on a German bus, I saw a sign that said to my side that these two front seats were reserved. Now, I couldn't read that exactly, but I knew nobody was sitting there, and it was for a good reason. And so the guy that was next to me, I suppose, was probably seeing my dumbfoundedness, my curiosity as to why no one was sitting there. And he said, basically, that sign basically means reserve for the disabled and ex-service members. I said, oh, well, that's nice. And he said, but that's not what it really says. He says, it literally says this, reserved for those mutilated by war. And I thought to myself, oh, gosh, that's true, isn't it? Well, this is Veterans Day, and we observe it. It has nothing to do with World War II. It started in World War I, of course. But we remember our veterans, and we should remember our veterans, and we should be proud of what their service has been to us as a nation and to the world. Armistice Day, of course, was after World War I ended. It was the 11th hour, the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918. World War I left 9 million soldiers dead. Did you realize that? 21 million wounded. Of course, you had that trench warfare, you know. 5 million civilians died from disease, starvation, or exposure. And incredibly, one of the statistics I found out about this was there were more soldiers that died on the last day of World War I than all of those who died on D-Day. Now, that's tragic, isn't it? Here you're going to have an armistice. You're going to have peace. And all those guys died on that day. The horrors of war. It's a terrible thing. Well, that sign was to me a sobering reminder of the great sacrifices and carnages that come with war. We're right in the midst of it again, aren't we? Over there in the Middle East. And we have people dying every day, rockets being fired, missiles, all kinds of terrible stuff going on. We don't know who's the good guy and who's the bad guy. We don't know who lives here and who lives there, any of those kind of thing. And so it's a terrible thing, war. Job was a man acquainted with death and grief, as we read there a minute ago. Yet he speaks these words as he gets to the end of that passage in chapter 19. He says, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever." And then note there's a little change there. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." And so Job was saying all this kind of stuff is terrible. It's the lot of life and all the struggles, the hardships that people face. He says, "I understand all that, but God is going to make it all right in the end." Well, we live in a fallen world, and a couple of weeks ago I preached a sermon on that. And, of course, the war is going on right now in Israel as we're meeting here today. Despite the killing, despite the suffering, war is all around us. I read something one time not too long ago that if you wanted to look up any time you wanted to, any particular day or year, you could find that there was war going on someplace. That's terrible, isn't it? But Job says, "Now listen, I understand all that. This is the world that we live in. It's a fallen world. Sin is running rampant. The devil's in charge, or at least it seems like it, and all those kind of things." But he said, "But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth one of these days in the last days." Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, he says, "Behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And then in verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." Sometimes we get tired, don't we? We think, "Oh my goodness, what's all this? I'm doing, nothing seems to be happening. Trying to do the best I understand to do, Lord, and just seems like I'm butting my head against a brick wall." That's the way it may seem, but don't give up. Because the Lord knows what you're going through, and he has a purpose for that. You don't know what that suffering and that expenditure of time, energy, money, and all those kind of things is happening somewhere else that you do not see. "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The Apostle Paul was, I think, a frontline soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, now, he was not in a physical war, was he? But he was surely in a spiritual war. And we're all soldiers of that kind. If we're dedicated our hearts and minds to Jesus, we're in a mix of a spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of people. You know, that great old hymn says something about onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. I was quite surprised. It's probably been about 10 or 12 years ago now, but there was a large denomination here in the United States that wanted to take that hymn out of their hymn book. They said it's too much centered in war. Did they ever sing the song? Didn't they know what was going on with that song? Evidently not. Onward, the Christian soldiers. We're in a spiritual battle, my friends. We're all part of the army of the Lord, whether we be a man, boy, girl, doesn't make any difference. If we know Jesus, we're part of his great army. And with the cross of Jesus going on before us, Christ the royal master leads against the foe. It's not a helter-skelter thing. All we need to do is get in line with Jesus and follow him. That's what, forward into battle. There's lots that we need to be doing, friends. Lots. In verse 3, Paul says, brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. Have you ever thought about that? That we're following in the great tradition of those who have went before us, who knew Christ, who sacrificed their time, their energy, their money, maybe their lives, to proclaim the gospel. That's the line we're in. We're not divided, Paul says. We are one body, one hope, one doctrine, one in charity, one in love. In fact, it's an interesting thing. You find sometimes these little blurbs. In the first century, church members were many times called Miles Christi. Literally, it meant a soldier of Christ. Then the opposite, if you're not a soldier of Christ, what are you? You're a Miles Paganus. What? Yeah, you're a pagan, which meant that contrary to being in line and following Christ, you're following some other god. And so in the Roman army, that was a slang term that still fits, doesn't it, for civilians. Those who are not in line, doing their duty faithfully, they're Miles Paganus. The Christian soldier does not fight, though, with swords or armor or guns or any of those kind of things. Our weapons, Paul says, are faith and hope. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses that very analogy over there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God. So now he's starting to use that military analogy, isn't he? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, not of an opposing army, but the wiles of the devil. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, one of the great things that singled out the Roman army, and you can think about, it always to me is a little bit amazing. You think of this little city in Rome, or in Italy, Rome, ruling the whole world, basically. Wow, how'd they do that? Well, they had a very well-trained army, but one thing is their army had that nobody else had. Not that they couldn't have had it. Their army had shoes. Shoes? They didn't have AR-15s. They didn't have F-4 fighters. They didn't have howitzers. They had shoes. Yeah, they had none of those other things, but they did have shoes. You know why that set them apart? Because they could march 3 to 4 times further and faster than any other army in the world. They were constantly surprising their enemies because their enemies thought they were over here someplace and it was going to take 3 or 4 or 5 days or something for them to get over here to there, and they were not ready. But the Romans, having shoes, marched day and night. Their feet might have hurt, but they did not get all cut up, beat up, and bruised, and they were able to use that simple little thing. And Paul is saying, our feet are shod with the preparation of peace. Peace. We have a shield of faith. We have a helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. But the shoes, the gospel of war? No. The gospel of peace. Remember over in Matthew, if you have your Bible, turn to that. I probably didn't tell Lou that. Matthew chapter 22. Did I tell you that, Lou? You did? Oh, good. No, that's Ephesians. Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay, let me turn it. Matthew chapter 22, verse 23 says this. The same day, yeah, that's it. The same day came to him the Sadducees. Who's they came to him? Jesus. So the same day they came to Jesus, the Sadducees. which say that there is no resurrection. You know, there's a little joke, but it's not a bad thing to remember. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the two major religious groups in Jesus' day. The Pharisees basically believed the Old Testament just like we have it today, the whole Old Testament. They believed that God was in charge of all things and that God rewarded those who faithfully served him and God punished those who were anti-Christ, who were not of the faith. And not only in this life, but there was a life yet to come. We'd probably say heaven. That's what they believed. The Sadducees, however, believed that all there was this life. You either do good or bad or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. It's all now or nothing. And this is just a little stupid joke, but it's apropos. That's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe that God could reward. So the Sadducees come. Matthew 22, starting in verse 23. Then the same day came to him, Jesus, the Sadducees, which said, there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's in the Mosaic law. So they were quoting scripture, okay? He said, now therefore, there were with us seven brothers. So they laid the groundwork. I'm going to try to trap Jesus, you see. We're going to get him. We're going to entangle him so deep he'll never get out. There were seven brothers. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased. He died. And having no issue, didn't have any children, left his wife unto his brother. That was what the Mosaic law said to do. A brother would have to marry his brother's wife. Likewise, the second also. So they're saying, now, the first guy died, so the second brother had to marry, and also the third. And what does it say? Unto the seventh, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seven brothers died. Now, there were seven brothers, verse 25 says, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife and his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all, the woman died also. I suspect after all those guys, now, yeah. My wife says, I'm just about all she can stand. Then here comes the question. They set this up. This is the one. They didn't care about marriage. They didn't care about that kind of stuff. Here's the question. Therefore, in the resurrection, they didn't believe in the resurrection, did they? Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now listen to what Jesus says, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Well, if there was anything in their whole life they should have known something about, it was the scriptures. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given into marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, other people were standing around. They were astonished at Jesus' teaching. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered to themselves and they said, then one of them said, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment? So here we have Jesus constantly sparring with these guys, aren't we? Now these other guys, the Sadducees, came with a question. They did not believe in life after death, but they asked him a question. If this lady dies, her husband dies, who's in the resurrection, whose seven husbands died, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus said, listen, I'm trying to think of somebody. Billy Graham, he's dead, isn't he? Okay, so we're not picking on him. Billy, whose wife shall she be? The guy is Billy Graham. He's a Bible guy. He's a great evangelist. He dedicated his whole life unto the Lord. Whose wife should she be? And Billy said, what's wrong with you people? Don't you have any sense whatsoever? In heaven, there's no marriage or giving in marriage. Listen, Jesus was basically telling them, stop your silly theological games. Oh, that we would stop our silly theological games and lift up Jesus and Him alone. Stop coming up with all kinds of imaginary, hypothetical situations. Pay attention to what really matters. Loving God and loving others as yourself. Wake up, soldiers. We're in a war. We don't have time for that nonsense. There are people's lives at risk. There are souls that need to know Christ. There are lives to be touched by the gospel. It's not hypothetical. It's real. Many people out there, right here in our city, do not understand what it means to be a born-again believer in Christ. They don't. They don't. Maybe their church doesn't even teach that. Well, I hate to say it. Let's pull that word down off the sign church because they're not the church. We don't have time for all that nonsense. Being a soldier of Christ is to be a propagator of truth, a propagator who Jesus is, Lord and Master, conquering King, Savior of the world. Embrace Him with all your heart and all your mind. Put your faith in Him that you might be right related to God. That's the thing. And we need to be clear about that, unequivocal about that. There's all kinds of stuff that we might find important, but that's the preeminent important thing. Your relationship to God Almighty through Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Our enemy, though, is out there all the time using all kinds of idiots, useful idiots in the streets, carrying signs, chanting, and slogans, and all that kind of stuff all the time. And our enemy is out there. But listen, our enemy is not the police. Our enemy is not the political parties. Whether you're a Democrat or Republican, I don't care. That's not it. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is untruth. Wherever you find untruth, wherever you find anti-gospel, wherever you find anti-Jesus, that's the enemy. I don't care what kind of clothes they're wearing, no matter what signs they're carrying, no matter what slogans they have over their heads, that's the enemy. And those people, more than anyone else, need to come to Jesus because they don't understand it at all. Over there in Ephesians 6, Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities? Against powers? Against rulers of darkness of this world? Against spiritual wickedness in high places? That's all the enemies I need. That's enough, isn't it? But that's who we're wrestling against. We're fighting who we're fighting. Our fight is not with the world. Those folks don't understand. They need the Holy Spirit of God to convict and draw and illuminate. And if that happens, they'll bend that knee and they'll confess Jesus just like you did, I did, and probably most of you in here did. Our fight is not with the world. Satan's a liar. He's the father of it. He hates us. He hates your children. He hates you. He hates you if you're a Gentile. He hates you if you're a Jew. He hates you if you're a Palestinian. He hates you if you're Hamas. He doesn't care anything about it. He hates you. And he wants to destroy you. He's waging a war against civilization right now. He's waging a war in many, many places against marriage right now. He's waging a war right now against common sense. You know, if anybody can stand up and say, I'm a biological man, but I declare myself to be a woman, and we're supposed to accept that and praise it, that's silly. Somebody needs to help that person understand what biology is all about. There's a war going on. It's a war against logic. It's a war against science. It's a war against truth. It's a war against right for wrong. You see, God's inspired logic. I don't care what planet you go to. Is it Jupiter? They're always wanting to go to Jupiter, I think, or something like that. I don't care if you go to Jupiter tomorrow. What's the guy, Elon Musk or something like that? If he has a rocket chip and you get on that baby and you go to Jupiter with him and you get to Jupiter and you begin to add up some things and you're saying 2 and 2 is 6 and he says, wait a second, 2 and 2 is 4. Because you see, if you want to get back to Earth, 2 and 2 is 4 always. Always. Logic. It's true everywhere. It's true, period. Science, real science, is always ingrained in truth. God inspired truth. God inspires logic. God has given us a great many marvelous things. You know, Rod was over in the hospital last week and those kind of things, and that place is unbelievable. Huge, Parkview North. I sometimes call it Parkview International because it is huge. I got to walk a good ways the other day. He was on the 7th floor, 770? 7 North. Yeah, I got to do all that the other day. Walked all the way down there. This is what the girl says, you have to go back to the desk. What do you mean the desk? She says, that's the only place I don't know who's in that room. So I'll go all the way back to the front. Trudge, 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 trudge. You know what? I think they need to get a little tram or something. You know, like a little train and come by. Hey, buddy, I can see you're about to pass out. Hop on the train. You know, walking all over the place. Listen, we need to recognize that those things are a gift to us. Medicine, doctors, truth is truth. You can't embrace wrong and have it turn out right. You can't embrace a lie and expect it to bless you. You can't embrace something that's not logical and expect that it would bring you peace. There are things out there. Lying and stealing and robbery and all kinds of stuff. That's not of God. That's not of God. Satan's out to destroy first and foremost God's people, and then anything and everything that's connected with it. He seems to rob, he wants to rob the glory of God and to distort the gospel. You know, Martin Luther wrote a song, which you know. It's a mighty fortress is our God. Remember that song? A bulwark never failing. Our helper he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still, Martin Luther said, our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. He hasn't backed down one inch. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Then he says in verse 2, did we in our strength confide? If we try to do everything in our strength, in our own human strength, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing, who is that person? That's Jesus Christ the Lord. You ask who that may be, he said. Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of Sabbath is his name. from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. Rest on God's truth in the concepts and principles of the Word of God. Rest in Christ. Use the great weapons we have, scripture, testimony, songs, hymn, rest in all those kind of things. But the third verse of that song, he says, he speaks about this world with devils filled. The prince of darkness grim, he calls him. But we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure. Boy, I don't know. His doom, though, is sure. The Spirit, Paul says over in Ephesians, and the gifts are ours. The Holy Spirit of God, when you ask Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, the Holy Spirit of God indwells your life. Did you know that? And he'll empower you. He's on our side. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. This body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. And then he says, his kingdom is forever and ever. This may well be coming closer and closer to the 11th hour, on the 11th day and 11th month. But our God has promised to stand with us all the way. The question is, will we stand with him? Does it matter if we pray? I think it does. It matters that we pray. It matters that we pray for each other. It matters that we pray for the world around us. It matters that we pray for those marching in the streets with all those silly signs. It matters that we pray for what's going on over in the Middle East. It matters because prayer is a powerful weapon in the arsenal that Christ has given. It matters. Don't ever think that you have no recourse. It matters. Does it matter that we study the scriptures? Oh, I think so. How else would we know what God would have us to do? Does it matter that we worship the Lord? It does. You need to find some place where you can worship and be there and worship. Be faithful in worship. The Lord's not going to care. He's not going to care one thing. Well, I went to that one church over there on St. Joe Center Road. The stupid pastor had a gray suit and a pink shirt and a red tie on. What kind of an idiot was that? I don't know. He just gets in the closet and pulls something out, I guess. Does it matter? It matters that you go and worship him in spirit and in truth. Does it matter if that worship is directed towards Christ? Surely it does. Does it matter that the songs you sing elevate and lift up Jesus? Certainly it does. Does it matter that our hearts are tuned together and drawn to the scripture? Yes, it does. If we're not doing those things, we might as well go to the ball game. At least you can get on the side that you're rooting for. Maybe you won't get beat up, although that's happened a couple of times. It matters what we do. And the things that we do are powerful. They're powerful. God touches lives through people like you and me. He does. He wants to. And he brings us together around the Word and in Christ to strengthen us day by day. Lift us up. Commission us. Help us to be the kind of witnesses we're supposed to be. It matters, doesn't it? Because we live in a fallen world. And our adversary has not given up. We can't either. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about doing in Christ Jesus, even in this world. Lord, sometimes it's frightening to hear the reports of what's happening all around us. Sometimes we wonder, is there any common sense left in the world? That's not the question. It matters that we pray for those folks that need Jesus. They don't need just common sense. They need Holy Spirit sense. They need the mind of Christ in them. If that happens, a transformation will take part that we can give glory. We can shout hallelujah. But we're the ambassadors. We're the good news people. We're the soldiers of Christ. We're not pagans. We're not civilians. We're soldiers of Christ. Father, help us to be those people you'd be well pleased with today. I pray that, Lord, as we're coming to the invitation time, Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to come to this altar and pray about anything, that they will recognize and realize this is your altar. It's not my altar. It's not Calvary's altar. It's your altar. And they are free to come and pray. Respond to God. Lord, maybe there is someone here this morning that needs to make an open public profession of faith in Christ. I don't know, Lord. You know. But I pray your will be done in all our lives today, that we might be reconciled, that we might be the kind of people you'd be well pleased with. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. Let's stand and sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow.
Today, let us close in prayer together. Father God, we thank you for the beautiful day you've given us here in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We thank you for the peace and tranquility that we enjoy. Warm homes, warm beds, food, plenty. We thank you for all those things. I thank you, Lord, for each and every one of us who are here today. We all have different needs. We all have different aspects of our lives that need a fresh touch from you. Let us go from this place rejoicing that we were here today. Rejoicing in Jesus' precious name. Amen? Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Be careful out there.